I'm so glad we had that song, Trust in Jesus, because right now I totally have to trust Him to get me through this day. I was asked a question this week. Why does God allow things to happen? The question was asked by someone very dear to me. And she said, I want to blame God for the bad things. Have you ever thought that way? Have you ever, when things hit your life that doesn't agree with the way that you think they ought to be, we want to blame God? And that's so easy to do. We want to blame, we want to blame, we want to blame. But the fact is this. This is a world of sin. And the god of this world is Satan. And his whole purpose is the destruction of you so that you cannot be what you are created to be. That is to the glory of God. He wants all glory. He wants all acknowledgement. He wants all things. And he will attack every single Christian so that they will have problems and heartaches and sorrows that they may not be able to glorify him. Has he done that to you? I'm sure he has. None of us are alone in any of this. We have all been attacked and are being attacked. Where did all this come from? It's been throughout all of history. The title of my message today is How Shall We Live in This Modern World? But before we go on how we should do it, I want to talk about how did we get in the mess that we are in this modern world. All we have to do is look around, and sin is completely rampant. Totally rampant. Everywhere we turn, it looks like Satan has his foothold and his victory. Doesn't look much like the kingdom of God here, does it? There's a song that you have there, and we'll go and talk about that later. Written years ago, started out, Be Still My Soul. Many of us old-timers have sung that many a time in church. But then the words were rewritten that I have here for you by Gloria Gaither. Those of us from the 70s and 80s know the Gaither family quite well, and all the wonderful hymns and songs that he has written. And I saw this on a Gaither thing. I have my thing set to tape every Gaither thing that comes on. And I heard this sung by the Gaither vocal band, and the hair on the back of my head was just standing up. And God was drawing me into this. And then at Easter time, I want you to know I made Easter service here. But before I was here, I was with my other daughter at another church, and that choir sang the same song. And again, with the Gaither words, the hair on the back of my head just stood up. And when we were talking about people to come up and elders to fill in and preach, God took me immediately in my mind to this song. And again, the hair on the back of my neck stood up. This song is based upon Francis Schaeffer's book, How Then Shall We Live? So I do not have a copy. I read it many years ago. So I hit up, of course, the one who would have the copy, my son-in-law. And he got it to me, and I have been reading it the last few weeks. And looking back on the things of history and the things that happened, why are we in the mess that we're at right now? And so we'll go through the book very quickly today. Yes, you're going to get one of the hardest books to read, done very quickly, and hopefully in understanding. He takes us back and start at ancient Rome. Rome, we know, was the first really worldwide control of civilization. And the Romans were quite tolerant of having all kinds of gods because they came from the Greek philosophy. But then Caesar came in, and he wanted to be one of these gods. And everything was fine, even with Christians, until he found out these Christians would not include him in being worshipped as a god. What was wrong with the Christians? They were too narrow-minded. They had this philosophy that the only way that you could get to God was through Jesus Christ. What narrow-minded people. They have nothing about life. Everybody knows there's many ways to God. Why, if I give enough money, it'll happen. I remember in the 60s, there was an evangelist who was interviewing Bob Hope, or talking to Bob Hope, and said, "Bob, have you received Christ as your Savior?" And Bob Hope looked at him and says, "After all the charities I supported, God wouldn't dare keep me out of heaven." His way was, I give the charities. Others, I give my time. Others, I do this. And what Rome did is they went and made men into gods. And many people today are making themselves what? Into gods. We see this in politics. You do it my way, it's going to work. Well, it hasn't done too good so far, has it? Man's way is never the right way. And then even the gods they had, what did they do? They made them into men. God will not be greater than me. There are some philosophies out there, and maybe you have this little bit of a church background, that scares me to death. The old name it and claim it. God, I'm going to claim it, and you'd better do it. I'm telling God what to do? Jesus said, ask. Ask, and it shall be given unto you. Seek, and ye shall find. Knock, and it will be open. The reality of going to God is He is God. He is a creator of a finite creation. And this finite creation that we live in is telling the creator what to do. Have you gone to God that way? Listen, God is not God because He does the right thing. Whatever God does is the right thing. He is God. He is not man. He is not brought down to man's level. And never in your life allow that to happen. Don't think that God ought to be doing what you tell Him to do. Realize that God will many times intervene and do what you ask Him to do because you're asking it, what? To glorify Him. Next we come to the Middle Ages. The Middle Ages, we got basically nothing is totally real and the abstract thing is in. You know, there's no real absolutes. There's nothing that is set in concrete. There's nothing that you really have to follow. Everything's kind of out here in outer space. And so we leave it out there. Then we get to the Renaissance. We begin to see some form of reality and return to one-man control. That one-man control was the Pope. But was this what God wanted? Isn't it kind of funny? The Pope was based upon Peter and Paul, when the leader of the church was James. So the false premise right off the top of the first leaders of the church, they got the wrong guy. But this ruled, and it kept people in this darkness of real reality and real relationship with God. There was religion without reality. You kind of see that in the world today? Isn't it kind of funny that most people had no idea what the president's religion was? They were all thinking that he was Muslim. And it turns out he's Christian. Do people know what your religion is? Do they see reality or do they see religion? Do they see life or do they see rules? Do they see you working and striving and being out of love or fear? Or, I want my reward. I'm going to give so I get. Do they see reality, that closeness, that fullness, that love, that joy, that peace? Or do they just see another religious person? Then we have the Enlightenment period. During the Enlightenment period, this is the beginning when people had a say in the government, England, where they had the parliament and the king on equality. Finally, you were not one man rule, one monarch rule, you were everyone rule. This is called the Enlightenment period. And our national government was based upon this. This is why you have the vote. Okay? And so we have this Enlightenment thing where it's not just one man's idea, one man rule. Now we have many ideas and many things coming in. In some ways this is good, other ways it's bad. Because every one of those people think they have the only right idea. Then we see the rise of modern science. Well, the first changes we saw was the change in astronomy. Everybody used to believe everything went around the Earth. Okay? That the Earth was the center and the focal point of the whole universe. And that the sun circled the Earth instead of the Earth, the sun. But when astronomers really got checking it out, they say, hey, we're the one moving. Okay? Kind of like when I was a young man, we didn't have the seatbelt problem, okay? And we didn't have the console. And the young lady sat right next to you. I remember getting married, the young lady sitting next to me for a few years, and then she was on the other side of the car for, more comfortable. And reminiscing, she said, boy, we used to always just like to drive and be right next to each other. I said, I haven't moved. I've always been right here. God never moved. You don't feel comfortable with God? Who moved? You see, we have our idea of how God is to be to us. We have our idea of how we are to be to God. When it's got to be God working through us to be what He wants us to be toward Him and what He wants us to be doing for Him. It's not us. It's God. Then we come on down a little bit further, and we find that they started talking and realizing what the human body was about during this time. They realized, oh, we got an arm, we got a heart, we got things. They're all hooked together. They're symmetrical this way and that way. You see my wingspan? It's supposed to be the same as my height, okay? Which isn't much, okay? Now, us shorter people have a distinct advantage. The last ones to get rained on, the first one to see the grass grow. So we have advantages. So all of us, we're privileged being short, okay? But God makes us the way He makes us. You're not inferior or superior because of your height. If I go down to the pygmies, I'm the tall guy, okay? But I walk around most of you gentlemen, I do look up to you, okay? As well, spiritually as well as others. But God makes us the way He wants to make us. And then something came in that a lot of you enjoy. Mathematics are now becoming prominent out there. Mathematics are starting. We got foundations. I've been an electrician for 40-some years. You ever seen electricity? No. You ever see current? No. You ever see voltage? No. Oh, my goodness, how do we know it's there? We take electrical theory, and you know what electrical theory is? Math. Ohms and volts and current and watts, it's all math. We understand a lot of things through mathematics. And so during this time, we see this rise in our sciences and things now. The big problem we had is philosophy. The next thing, the problem of philosophy and science. Philosophy said matter and energy are eternal and the human soul is based upon materialism. Matter and energy are eternal and the human soul is based upon a materialism. This leads to the thought that man has no free will to choose. We cannot choose to be good or evil. We have no choice. We're just a happening. We're just a happening. Because the philosophy led to what? The scientific Darwinism. Darwin says that you're an accident. You're not planned. You're not created. You're not a being of God. You're an accident that happened way out here. There was no such thing as a designer. There was no such thing as someone creating you. We had some light go through some amino acid in some water, and poof, we got us. Now, I know that Darwin was just monkeying around. Okay? You see, when you have no absolute, you make your own. When you have no reason for being, you make a reason for being. We're not here because God plan for us to be here. We're an accident in between accidents. There's going to be something beyond us. There's going to be another form, I don't know, beyond us. The funny thing about it is, the mathematicians say, no way. You get all the mathematicians together and go with all the math, there's no way that this can happen. It is totally impossible. Now let me tell you something, math is a pure science. When you get Darwinism and Neo-Darwinism, this is a theory, a speculation, not based upon reality, but yet taught as if it is. So you have these so-called scientists out here back and forth. Then this stepped into theology. I remember back in the late 60s, we had a movement called God is Dead. The old timers might remember that. The God is Dead movement. I had a bumper sticker on the back of my truck that said, your God is dead, but mine's alive. What happened here? God created the earth, and so he left it. He actually created just a little bit of life. And now that's just running off by itself and expanding and survival of the fittest and all this stuff coming along. And that's why we have what we have today. Yeah, life didn't happen on its own. God created it. But God didn't create you. God didn't make you. You are still an accident. And we have preachers that preach this. They say, well, we preach religion and we preach Christianity because it's a good life. It keeps things stable. Remember that our nation was founded on Christian things. But now we live in a point where it's anything, leaning toward anything but Christian. Remember Jerry Brown here this year said, I don't care what people want. We will teach homosexual history in school. It's not about anything other than this so-called priest and his theology going totally against the things of God. Yeah, it gets to me too. Then we have our art, our music, and our films that we have. My wife and I have been to a movie, I think, once in the last 3 years. Quite honestly, most of them are not worth going to. Most of them are pure garbage. Or there is absolutely nothing to them, like Avatar. What is there to that? You know? All these cartoon things up there in 3D, and wow, we got to go see it again. I don't waste my money. One of the things I don't allow my students, if they sometimes during my labs, I let them play some music, but I will not let them play rap. Why not rap? First off, it's not music. Okay? Secondly, it is some of the most filth that you'll ever hear. And young people, if you got rap or are listening to rap, cut it out. It's ungodly and does not glorify God. Satan is after your mind, and he will get it if you stay involved in the filth that's in the world. What are we to do as Christians? We have a renewing of the mind. our mind starts making the things of God exciting. And it will if you get into the things of God. You're looking for a religion, and God says, I want a relationship. Yesterday, we were at a beautiful wedding. A handsome young man and a gorgeous bride. And they have been sitting up here as friends, engaged. The next time they sit here, they will be husband and wife. You know what? They were in an accident. God planned for them. God planned for their marriage. God planned for their being together. God brought them together. And when you read on the very first thing, and the little thing that they give you, the guide thing, they glorify God and said through Jesus Christ, and both of them knowing Him, is why they're together. That's why at the end of our Christian marriage, and we say, what God hath joined together, let no man put asunder, that should mean something. Do we look at our life, at the things that God did this? Or are you trying to be God again and undo His work? You know, what about our modern society? In modern society, you look on the L'Oreal commercials. You ever look at those? I don't look on them very much. And because 90% of what I see on TV, I tape so I can get rid of the commercials. Okay? But every once in a while, I watch something live. I remember the L'Oreal commercial and what they have there at the end. I buy L'Oreal because I'm worth it. We live in the worthless, or in the worth it generation. I think it's another name on the end, but I am worth it. I am worth that new car. I am worth that wrong thing that I'm going to do right now. I am worth doing this. I am worth this. I am worth that. So I'm going to make you mad. You're worth less. Okay? Things are worth less. People are worth less unless God is in them. That thing you own, is it there for the glory of God? You say, is it wrong to own a new car? Never. Never. There was a man in Philadelphia in a church that had many missionaries out to the field, and every year he got a brand new Buick. And he thanked the Lord for it. Every Sunday, he filled that Buick up with kids and brought them to Sunday school. Every Sunday. Never missed a Sunday. What you own, is that to the glory of God? Or is it just to say, hey, look what I got? I get a lot of students in, be electricians. They think that electricians make a lot of money. Some do. But they're in for a big surprise. A lot don't. And I say, what for? Oh, man, I got, you know, I see this pickup I'm looking at. I say, oh, you want to get the Wow Wow pickup? Yeah. I said, well, let me tell you something about the Wow Wow pickup. You're going to go out there, and you're going to pay the Wow Wow price for that Wow Wow pickup. 6 months from now, it is no longer the Wow Wow pickup. Someone's got a newer, better, faster, whatever. But for 5 years, you got the Wow Wow payments. Things deteriorate. They are moth and rust susceptible to where they can be destroyed and be totally useless. Our society says, you need these things. So we have been going along here, and we have this world. We live in a world of manipulation. If you don't think so, just listen to the news. It's manipulating all the time. Totally one-sided. We have this manipulation going on. Who are the heroes it's put forth? I better not say the name. You all know who I'm talking about. We have this young girl that she's in jail for drugs and she's out. She's in and she's out. She's in and she's out. And everybody knows her name and knows who she is. And some girls, young girls, even worship her. What do we have as heroes? What's your favorite magazines? Is it People? So you can see what Brad and, what's her name? Julia or Jolly, whatever. Angela, that's it. Okay. You know, what are they doing now? Is that your favorite reading? Throw that garbage away. Get to reading the things of God. That should be your favorite reading. No, it is not boring. Because this is the greatest love story that was ever told. We have all this gone. We have been manipulated. Christians, don't be mean. I can't say the word anymore. My mouth is dry. Don't be controlled by these things. We have alternatives. What is your purpose and being in this world, in our modern world today? This whole book was based upon Ezekiel 33, verses 1 to 11, about the watchman in the tower. And the watchman in the tower had this duty. If the enemy came, he had one job. Yell out! Scream! Let them know something is happening. Make sure it happens. I was over at my daughter's here years ago in Orange, and she was having her kitchen redone. At that time, she had her tiny little girl, was about 18 months old, and I mean she was tiny. She was taken 8 months early, and she's still very tiny little girl. She's 7 years old now. While talking to my daughter, and the kitchen had been remodeled, and I noticed as an electrician, this wall plate was off of the outlet in the wall. I just kind of watched that, and then I saw, while I was talking to my daughter, and this little one walks in. Like any grandparent, you know, the little one walks in, your eyes follow the little one. I'm talking to my daughter. I see this little tiny thing walk over to that electrical outlet that I know is live because they had, were using cords in it just about 10 minutes before that. And start to reach up your little pinky between the hot side of the receptacle and the grounded box. And I looked over there, and I was very nice. I said, Avery! And what I wanted happened. She, oh! And then she, Grandpa yelled at me. Does God have to do that with you? Are you reaching into that live world of sin that can destroy you, hurt you, burn you, kill you? God is shouting in your ear, get away from there. Come back, you have that alternative. As Christians, we need to be shouting out, danger! Hell is ahead. And you, with your present direction that you're going, we use the old term, you're going straight to hell. Okay? I don't know what you believe, but let me tell you, the Bible says there is a hell to shun. God has put people into your life to be that watchman to them. And you know what he says about that? And he says to you and to me right now. He told the watchman, if you call out and warn them, their blood is on their shoulder. They're responsible. But if you knowingly see the enemy come and don't yell out, I'm going to require their blood of you. Let me tell you of this guy too. My purpose is to glorify God, to be His watchman, and to shout out into this world that is going to hell in a handbasket, and it's been doing that ever since Adam. Come and meet the King. Come and meet the one we've been talking about the last 3 weeks. Come and be safe in Jesus. Danger, eternal death. Alternative, eternal life in Jesus Christ. And you are responsible to make sure they know that. We have a gentleman here, most of us know. I won't mention his name because he'll be mad at me if I do. But I don't think there is anybody within two blocks that hasn't heard about Jesus of his home. When we have our men's Bible study, we hear everything that's going on in the neighborhood. The good and the bad. Because he is talking to his neighbors every single day. Does your next door neighbor know you're a Christian? Now I know on Albright or whatever that street is, there's a whole bunch of you in a row and you all go to church here. So you don't count that way. But what about the guy across the street? What about the guy on the next block? Do they know about Jesus? How are we to live in this modern world? Which brings us to the thing that you have on your bulletin. How then shall we live in this modern world? And the song and the words by Gloria Gaither. And the first verse says, I then shall live as one who's been forgiven. Do you feel forgiven? Do you look forgiven? Do you live forgiven? Are you continually living in the guilt of your sin? Or are you doing what God told us to do? Take a bath. Sometimes I get up a little late, which is not too often. All of a sudden I realize I have to be where I'm supposed to be in 20 minutes. So I throw on my clothes and I stay far away from my students that day. Okay? I stay up to lecture, they stay down there. Why? Because I know you don't believe this. If I don't take a bath, I don't smell too good. Okay? You can ask my wife about that. On second thought, don't ask my wife anything. But when I take the bath, I am ready to what? Go right up next to them and to teach them every day. Take that bath. If you confess your sins, He is faithful and just to what? Give you a bath. And to cleanse you from all unrighteousness, that you might be able to put your loving Christian arm around that one heading straight for hell and talk to them about Jesus. You don't want to talk to them about Jesus because you're feeling guilty. Don't feel guilty. Take a bath. I'll walk with joy to know my debts are paid. I remember my dad one time, someone came up to him and said, Dad said, how are you doing? Oh, okay, under the circumstances. My dad said, what are you doing under those? Okay? When you know the Lord, the circumstance problem is His problem. A lame man couldn't walk. Jesus went over and said, thy sins are forgiven. They said, what do you mean his sins are forgiven? He says, so you know that I can forgive sins. He turned around and says, rise up and walk. And he takes off walking and leaping and praising God. When was the last time someone heard you praise God? Kind of my standard statement when somebody asks, how are you doing? I say, God's good every day. Do they hear anything like that from you? I don't want you to use me as an example. By that, I am a sinner saved by grace. But I have a responsibility to let my world know about Jesus. We are redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. That's why our debts are paid. Romans 3:23 says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Come short of the ideal. There's only one ideal person. That was Jesus. And we all fall short when we compare ourselves to Jesus. It's easy to compare yourself to Hitler and feel good, right? Huh, I haven't killed 6 million Jews lately. You know? Compare yourself to Jesus. You know what you do? Ooh, am I filthy? I'll get a bath. And let Jesus cleanse you again, that you might declare him to the world. Redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. Redeemed, how I love to proclaim it. Then the next verse. I know my name is clear before my Father. I have a... Somebody asked me this morning, where's my beautiful daughter? I said, I don't know. She's not here yet. I think she's coming. I'm not sure if she's coming because they had a beautiful wedding yesterday. And they may just be tired. And she may not want to hear Dad either. But they asked me, where's your beautiful daughter? And I knew exactly who she was talking about. A daughter that whenever I call her, she says, hi, Daddy. I won't tell you her age, but she's over 20. And she still says, hi, Daddy. Now, I don't know about you people out there, but that does something to me. That says, when she was little, I did something in her life to cause her to love me as Daddy for the rest of her life. We go in and we can say, Abba, Father, Daddy. You see, her name, as you didn't know, was Melinda. And her name was worshipped and adored by me, her father. And is she always perfect? Did she have to be clean? Did she have to be straightened out? Yes. But she always knew she could go into the Father's arms and be accepted. Do you live as being accepted by God? Is he really Daddy to you? Yes, he is holy and he is just, but he is extremely personal. And he tells you to come into his presence and say, Daddy, Abba Father. The closest word in English that we have to it is Daddy, for understanding. That closeness, that more than just a title, that is what he is. Like they said, any man can be a father. It takes a real man to be a daddy. Then the next thing we have there, I am his child and I am not afraid. We can go into his presence. So greatly pardon, I'll forgive my brother. Whoa. Now, wait a minute, God, you don't know what that guy did to me. You don't know what he did to my family. You don't know what he did this. And God says, wait a minute. Your forgiveness is based upon forgiving. I forgive you as I forgive, Jesus said. Forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. You want to live miserably as a Christian? You can fool everybody else outside, but inside you're going to be tore up if you do not have forgiveness of the brother. Many years ago, my dad used to work. He owned an Armac transmission shop there in San Bernardino. We'd take and wrap up his five kids, and we'd go into these little mountain churches and get them started. And then we started other churches in other places. One of them with Muskoy, which is the mother home of the Hell's Angels, and started a church there with another man. That man became his manager in his business. And they started a couple other churches around the area. And all of a sudden, the same man started embezzling from him. My dad found out. And they parted with no uncertain words. For the next 3 years, neither man did really anything for God. Oh, we went to church every Sunday. But they did no ministries, no nothing. I remember my dad used to bring people down to his inner office and lead other businessmen to Christ right there at his shop. He wasn't doing that anymore. Because he had aught against his brother. They went to an old-fashioned tent meeting downtown San Bernardino on a vacant lot. They went in there and it was packed full. I think there were seven other people. And they both happened to go to the same tent meeting. And while they were in there, the preacher started preaching about forgiveness. And the Spirit began to work on both men. That while the preacher's preaching, they both stood up, turned around and looked at each other, walked and met in the center aisle, and threw their arms around each other and said, "Forgive me. Forgive me. I have sinned against you because I have not forgiven you." They went out and got another church started together within a few months. Forgiveness. You want to walk as one forgiven? Forgive. But you don't know what they did to me. I don't care. If God can forgive them, and if God's living in you, you can forgive them. God has put a new life in you. And that new life is one that forgives. The law of love I greatly will obey. Jesus gave us one command, that we are to love one another. Unconditional love. I don't love you if you do all these right things. Unfortunately, too many parents put that into children. If you are perfect, then I'll love you. And end up driving children away from themselves. The law of love. I love you. You're my child. I've seen a few times when my children and I were in disagreement. And the only thing that I could tell them was, "I know you don't love me right now, but I still love you." And get their arms thrown around me and say, "Yes, Daddy, I do love you." Love unconditionally. I shall then live as one who's learned compassion. The simple story of the good Samaritan. The religious priest, the leader, walks right by him. In fact, walks away from him. He didn't want to get close to him. Oh, I might have to do something for God. Then the Levite, who is part of all the church fellowship and things. It'd be like the church membership. He walks by. Oh. And then an enemy comes by, a Samaritan. One that was moved in there to disrupt the Jewish nation and to marry in there and cause all kinds of havoc. He comes in there, and this is his hated enemy. And it says, he looked at him and took compassion. You see, he saw that could be him. That could be him. He could be lying there dying. It says he went over and he picked him up and he wrapped his wounds and he took him to an inn and he cared for him. And then he paid for the innkeeper to care for him and said, if there's any more, I'll pay for it. I'll take care of it. When was the last time you really loved your enemy? Someone who despitefully used you? When have you had compassion? I've been so loved that I'll risk loving too. We're going to talk about that one actually toward the end. I know fear builds walls instead of bridges. I'll try to see another point of view. Used an illustration a while back, maybe years ago. Maybe I didn't use it here. One I use with my students quite often. When I was a kid, we watched a show called Truth or Consequences, and they had this one thing where they had this picture, and they were supposed to choose who was the better looking. And so the lights come on in the picture, and here's this profile of this beautiful senorita. She's got her tiara and all dressed up, and she is gorgeous. Then the lights go off. Then there is this profile of this handsome matador with his mustache and his matador hat and his cape and all. So handsome. And so they turn out the lights and they said, okay, vote. Of course, all the girls voted for the guy and all the guys for the girl. And then they turned on the lights again and it was a straight-on view and it was the same person. And I'm only 10 years old, but my dad, I remember just being 10 years old, always teaching me life's lesson. He said, Bob, you've got to learn to see what others see before you make judgment. You've got to see where others are coming from before you make judgment. Do you have that courage to look at the way someone else? The old Indian saying was, I'll not judge a man till I've walked a mile in his moccasins. Have you walked in somebody else's moccasins, somebody else's shoes? Have you learned to see what they're seeing, where they're coming from? We want everybody to see where we're coming from. Are we willing to see where they're coming from? And when relationships demand commitment, then I'll be there to care and follow through. Nehemiah built a big wall there in the city of Jerusalem. And as he built this wall, he had people threatening him. He had people calling him down to meetings. And he says, I can't go because I got a wall to build. And they were threatening, we're going to tell the king that you're plotting against him. They were trying to cause fear. He says, God gave me a job to do, and I'm going to do it. God's given you a job to do. You're the watchman on the tower. You're the one to yell out and say, now, now is the time to come to Jesus. Your kingdom come around and through and in me. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. The kingdom of God is in you, and the kingdom of God is simply where the king lives and where the king rules. Does the king rule in you? Your hollow name may I bear with honor. And may your living kingdom come in me. Do they, when they hear the name of Jesus come from your lips, do they hear it in a loving, completely respectful way? Do they know that you're in love with him? When you hear the name Millie come from my lips, I'm talking about the greatest person that ever lived on this earth. The one that belongs to me, that is my wife. Do you speak of Jesus that way? Does his name have honor? When people look at you, do they have to guess that you're a Christian? What religion are you? Or they know, I belong to Jesus. The bread of life, may I share with honor. Who's the bread of life? Jesus. And may you feed a world through me. I have another son-in-law that I am very proud of as well. And he has a ministry called Up and Running. He likes to do marathons. He just started doing it a couple years back, trying to get into shape. And he saw an article about getting people to run with you for Christ. So he runs over to a rescue mission there in Orange and starts taking people out to run. And one of those was Deborah here. Deborah was 53 years old. She was a grandmother living in a motel before she went to Village of Hope with her daughter and son-in-law and two kids. And she was babysitting the kids while mom and dad were out doing drugs all day long. She had no hope, no nothing. And they got her to Village of Hope. There she did accept the Lord, but she said, I'm worthless. I'm useless. I can't do anything in society. But she read about this running group that was going to start. And we start out with just 5 minutes. We're going to walk and jog for 5 minutes. She said, well, I'm old. I'm 53 years old, and I'm heavy, but I can wait. I can make it 5 minutes. So she went out there. She said she was looking at her watch. Oh, only 1 minute to go. I can make that minute. I can make it. And then she came out the next time and they ran farther and they ran farther and they ran farther. 14 weeks later, she runs a half a marathon, 13 miles. She said, I figured that if I did the race, that meant I could finish up to the program, get a job, and not be afraid to go out into the world again. It was a long road, but now I'm up and running again on my own. He started out with six. They're calling him from all over the place, including Long Beach here and the Long Beach Marathon. He will have 50 people, homeless, at-risk teenagers, running and learning about God. And he is in seminars Sunday night so that they can learn how to get their money lined up so he can not have to work and minister with this. God's called you to ministry. Every single one of you. It's not just the person that's up here. God has called you to get the world around you, your neighbors, your friends, your acquaintances at work, up and running with God. And I challenge you this day to be up and running. This time, we'll have the worship team come back up. Let's bow in a word of prayer. Father, it's been your word and your spirit talking to the hearts today. Because, Lord, I was at the point I couldn't even do this. And so, Lord, I pray that you have reached each and every single individual, that they might be challenged, that they might be motivated, and, Lord, that they will be up and running for you from this building. It's more, Lord, than just us being here and having a meeting and listening to a message. It's us, Lord, doing business with you.